Has he brought you a mighty long way? Come on, has he shown up in your life? Amen, amen, amen. Hey, I'm excited to be in the house of God with you guys today. My name is Birch, and I come to you from the Commonwealth of Virginia. Man, I'm so excited to be in the house with you guys today. Just so you know what I gave up to come be with you guys. I got a picture of my family that I brought with me. This is my amazing, beautiful family. Y'all, I did good, y'all. That's my wife, Lauren. This 27th of this month will be 16 years married, and she's the love of my life. She is a fighter, a warrior. She is the best communicator in our household, and she is just, she can't keep her hands off me. You can't see how we got all these kids. And this is my oldest son on the top right. That's Jeremiah. Below him is Zion. He's my middle son. He's 10. And my youngest son, Levi, is 8. And man, they're great kids. Straight A students, athletes, love the Lord, planted in church, gifted and talented. And so this is my family. And I'm just so grateful to be able to represent them right now. But I also want to just take a minute just to honor Pastor Craig. I'm grateful for you that you would allow me to bring the word on the platform that God has built through your life. And I'm just grateful, like, for a church like Crossroads, planted in the community 25 years. Come on, somebody. 25 years is not small. Faithful to the word of God, faithful to the family of God. I love churches like Crossroads because, you know, having a church like this, if your doors were to close, this community would mourn. This city would shed a tear because of how you don't just take care of people inside the house. You take care of people outside the house. And that's a sign of a great church, that you're actively engaged in your community. And I love it. I also love this, that this is the kind of church that you can bring your friends and family and not be embarrassed. Come on, anybody been there before? It's like, I'm sorry, it's not always like this. But you can come and people are going to be friendly to your family and your friends, and they're going to welcome them, and the music's going to be good, and by God's grace, the word is going to be something good for you today. But I'm grateful for your church, grateful for your pastor, and you can tell how much somebody loves you by the gifts they give you. And Pastor Craig gave you a great gift today. He brought you the gift of chocolate, and so I hope you'd like a little chocolate, dark chocolate with the antioxidants. Come on, somebody. I'm going to do my very best to bring you guys a good word. That's ridiculous. But I'm grateful to be able to kick off this series today called Greater Faith. And I want to bring you a message today out of the book of Genesis, beginning in chapter 22, around the idea of faith to follow. You know, we're believers. We are Christ followers, and to follow Christ, it takes faith. Amen? When it takes faith, it doesn't. It's not just your strength. It's not just your wisdom. It's not just your intelligence or your skill. It takes faith to follow God. And so we're going to talk about that and look at the life of Abraham and see what we can glean from the Word of God to impact our lives. Come on, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. Now we pray that your Word would go forth and it would do what you set out for it to accomplish, that it will not return void, God. And I pray that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, God. Will we never be the same because of what is spoken in this moment? Would the words that are spoken today come from your heart, not mine? And would they fall on good soil? God, would the seed of the word plant in our heart a great harvest? And would you do what only you can do in this place? We pray all this in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen?
Amen,
amen. Amen. If you got a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 22. My favorite book of the Bible is the Table of Contents. But the book of Genesis is super easy to find. It's going to be the first book in the Bible. Just keep turning until you see a big 22 show up. But just a little bit of context about Abraham before we read the scriptures together. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, who's at the time is named Abram, encounters God. And when God meets Abraham, God gives him an instruction and a promise. That's good because, you know, God gives instructions, but he connects them to promises. There's this concept that I've always think about is the if-then promises of God. God says, if you do this, then I will do this. The thing about us is that we want to receive the promises of God, but we don't always want to receive the instruction of God. God says, if you seek me, then you'll find me. If you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. There's this exchange that God engages with us that if you do this, I will do this. And so God brings a promise, but he also brings an instruction to Abram. He says to leave your land, pack up and go and leave and go to the land that I will show you. And I don't know about you, my GPS gets turned on when I go to the bathroom. But God does not give him the destination. He gives him the instruction. And so he says to him, you're going to have descendants. You're going to have a family that's as numerous as the stars in the sky. You're going to be a blessing to all the nations. You're going to have kids, and your kids are going to have kids, and those kids are going to have kids. And he tells this to Abram at the ripe young age of 75. Talk about a midlife crisis. This is the promise that God encounters Abram with. God takes him on this journey. He shows him this dream where he shows him the future oppression and liberation that the people his people will go underneath and endure. He rescues Lot. God takes him to different lands and builds relationships. God then changes his name. He rebrands him from Abram to Abraham. And Abram means exalted father, and Abraham means father of many. And he gives him a covenant, not just a contract, but he enters into a covenantal relationship with Abraham, and he changes his name. And he tells him, you're going to have children, and they will produce an heir. And at the age of 100 years old, his wife being 90, God gives him the child of the promise, in Isaac. The relationship builds between parents and child, and God invites Abraham to take his son to a mountain to sacrifice him. This is where we are when we pick up in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Let's begin with what the Word of God says, beginning in verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay a hand on your boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket of his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. This is a little bit of insight about me. My friends and family tell me that I am the worst person to plan a surprise for. I ask too many questions. I fill up my schedule. I tend to stalk my wife's location. I use Find My Phone to be like, why are you going into Party City? What you doing over there? Oh, that's my favorite store that you're in right now. I didn't realize you were getting home early, and I ruin surprises. I have the tendency to just want to have all the answers to my questions. You know, I tell myself that I don't like to be caught off guard, you know, or I want to bring my best self to everything that I come to, or I want to be excellent. But the truth is, I'm a control freak. I like to be in control of my life. I've said it like this before. I get a little bit uneasy with the unknown. Has anybody ever been there before? Been a little bit uneasy with the unknown? You know, life is filled with unknowns. Life is filled with so many unknowns. Small things to great things. Like, what's for lunch today? And none of the wives know. None of the women in this room know. It's unknown. Or did I leave the stove on when I left the house? That's an unknown. Sometimes we ask ourselves, man, does this outfit make me look fat? And we will never know. Life is filled with unknowns, honey. It gets a little bit deeper sometimes. We'll say, will I ever meet the one? Will Ryan Gosling just show up on my doorstep one day? with roses and a new dress. Like, we ask these questions. Will I meet the one? Life is filled with unknowns. You know, will this waiting season come to an end? How long will it last? Am I making the right decision about this job or about buying this house or about studying this subject in school? Life is filled with unknowns. Or about this, am I doing what God wants me to do? Is the pain that I'm experiencing right now, will that ever have purpose? Will I ever understand why God let that happen to me? Life is filled with unknowns. You know, we ask the most questions about our future when the present is unclear. We ask ourselves so much future about questions about what's to come, about what's going to happen when the first thing in front of us seems to be unsettling, unclear, and unsure. This past summer, my family and I got to go to the beach for a couple of days, and for some reason, at the beach, what's supposed to be a relaxing place, someone had the brilliant idea to build a ropes course. And I don't know if you know about ropes courses, but that's like paying someone to torture you. And so they attach this harness to your torso that's too tight in all the wrong places. That is me. And they attach a rope to the harness and to this this rope that's above you. And they just say, hey, we want you to go from here to there. But on the way to there, there's a bunch of holes. There's everything moves. Nothing stays still. The path ahead is unsettling and unsure. And I had so much fear, ladies and gentlemen, when I was on this ropes course. Every step was shaky. Every movement made me afraid. And it was really difficult to see myself getting to the end goal. Here's where the ropes course actually got fun for me. That harness that they attached to me, the one that's tight in all the wrong spots, it had a rope that connected with a carabiner that the staff that was working there, each time I stepped out, verified that it couldn't get loose, that it wouldn't shake or wouldn't unbuckle. And I was able to just lay on the rope and it would hold me. And so it became more fun and exciting when I thought less or had less confidence in my ability to take the step and more ability for the harness to hold me. So such is the truth with Jesus. Your faith gets fun when you stop believing in your ability to take a step and for God's ability to hold on to you. Can I get an amen, somebody? That's why the Word of God tells us that God's Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The path ahead might be unsure, it might be unsettling, it might be unclear, it might be cloudy, but God gives you a lamp to your feet. You know what that lamp does? It illuminates the next step. And each time you take a step, God builds courage and faith into your life to take one more step and take one more step. And you stop trusting in your wisdom, your strength, your intelligence, your talent, and you start trusting in your God, your Savior, the name of Jesus. And He will carry you from season to season and step to step. You start learning to lean on the everlasting arms of the Lord. It takes faith to follow. So I tell myself, I don't need to know the way because I know the way maker. I don't need a system. I've got a Savior. I don't need the plan. I know the God who is ordering my steps. It takes faith to follow. Somebody say it takes faith to follow. It takes faith to follow God. I can only imagine Abraham's outlook when he was walking that child up the mountain. You know, I imagine that he was uneasy with the unknown. I think Abraham might have had all these thoughts running through his head. What's God doing? Why does he want me to sacrifice my son? You said I would be a father of many nations, that my descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And the first one I get in my covenant union with my wife, you want me to sacrifice? What are you doing? Many scholars believe that Abraham was consciously aware that God was testing him, but he did not know if God was going to give him a way out, and that God would make him go through with it and sacrifice his son. And I can only imagine the turmoil running through his head, because why was God testing me? I believe Abraham recognized that God was testing what he loved. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2, beginning on verse 2. The Bible says this on verse 2. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. God was testing what Abraham loved the most. What do you love? Or what do you love more? Do you love the blessing or do you love the one who blesses? Do you love the provision or do you love the provider? God is testing us like this each and every single day. I like to ask this question. Do you love your coffee more than your Bible? Because there's one thing that most of us can't start our day without, and it is not this word of God. What do you love more? This one might get me in trouble. Do you love the Colts more than you love worshiping Jesus? Here's why I ask. Many of y'all will never miss a kickoff. But you'll come in late and miss all the worship. What do you love more? Do you love the Colts more than you love worshiping Jesus? And some of you, I ask that question because when your worship leader invites you to lift your hands, they stay in your pockets. And your excuse is, it's not my personality, Birch. I call your bluff. I saw your face painted. And when Daniel Jones throws that touchdown, the shirt comes off. Some of y'all are at the stadium talking about, I throw up my hands and we scored the touchdown. However, that thing that we love more sometimes is the thing that will never love us back. That will never love us back. That somehow has creeped its way onto the throne of our heart. What we love, we will worship. We will honor. We will celebrate. We will worship the thing that's put onto the throne of our heart. And I'm telling you, every time it's not God, y'all, be prepared to walk up a mountain. Be prepared to take that thing, to gather the wood, and bring it to the altar. Because God will have nothing else before him. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so in that moment, God is testing Abraham's love. Time and time again, we put people in the place of God. We put things in the place of God. And so I've learned that sacrifice means this. It's giving up what I love for what I love more. Giving up what I love for what I love more. I believe Abraham loved the promise of God, but he loved the promise keeper more. I love answered prayer, but I love the God who listens even more. I love a life of more, but I love the one who gives life. And if I want to experience a life filled with more, I've got to remove those things from the throne of my heart and bring them to an altar and return Jesus to his proper place. King of my life, king over everything. And those things must be laid on the altar. God has more for you. God had so much for Abraham, but he would never experience the promise of God if he didn't take the walk up that mountain and was prepared to lay it all down before him. There's three things, I think, in particular, that if we were to lay them down, we can experience more of the wild, audacious life of faith that God has for us. And it's our fear, it's our pride, and it's our will. These are the things that we must bring to the altar. First, our fear has got to go to the altar. Our fear must be laid down on the altar. You know, it took Abraham 25 years to have the child of the promise. 25 years. Abraham and Sarah were far from young, but they were new parents. And after 25 long years, God gave them this child of their union. And now this is what God is asking them to lay down. I can imagine he was very afraid. I don't know if you've ever met a new parent with like having their first child. You would think that they're carrying Jesus around. That thing is so precious and special and it's like nobody else. You got to wash your hands. They're carrying hand sanitizer with them. Don't cough nearby my baby. Don't stare too hard at my baby. Like, this thing is precious cargo. They are so protective over their children. They're what we call helicopter parents. I was one of those. You know, I've got three boys, and when somebody gave me that first child, I was like, why did y'all give me this baby and just trust me to take care of it by myself? And so we have this new little baby boy, Jeremiah, holding him in my arms. I'm telling you, every little thing that he did, if he made a little noise, I'm checking on him. If he cried, I'm checking on him. If he coughed, we're taking him to the hospital. Every little thing about this child, we protected and we tried to keep safe because I was so afraid I was going to break him. I was afraid I was going to lose him. I'm afraid I'm going to break him. And so all the decisions I made about how I parented my child with one child, it was out of fear. But then I had three. And most of the time, that youngest, I don't even know where he is. The truth is, my youngest son, Levi, is the wildest person you will have ever met. There are times where I woke up in the morning, 6:15, 6:30 in the morning, and I hear giggling outside, and Levi, my four-year-old, is outside on the trampoline by himself, just having the time of his life. And I'm like, yeah, that checks. He's fine. This is the kid that would take the step stool from the kitchen island, shove it against the refrigerator door, and just be shoveling cold pizza into his mouth while no one's looking. He would take the dining table chairs. I'm so embarrassed about this. He would take the dining table chairs and slide it to the front door, and he would unlock the top bolt and the handle on the door, and he would just go outside. And I'm telling you, I would just walk into the living room and it's like, why is it so cold inside here? It's, oh, Levi's outside. Okay. So the thing is, I didn't love any of my children any less or any more than the others. I just was not as afraid with my youngest child as compared to my first. And this is the reality that every decision that I made with parenting was based out of fear. I'm going to mess them up. I'm going to get things wrong. And then you realize, it's really hard to break these kids. They're kind of made out of rubber. And I felt so much freedom when it came to being a dad. And I could just have fun with my boys and live life with my boys. And such is the case when it comes to our following Jesus. So many of us are so afraid of what could happen or what might happen that we don't actually take the steps that God calls us to. Some of you have been holding on to your faith so close and so tight, and you haven't shared your faith with a classmate or with a coworker, not because you believe they don't deserve to hear the gospel or they're not an image bearer of Christ. It's because you're afraid. You're afraid that you're going to get the Romans road wrong. You're afraid that you're going to stumble over your words and everyone will think that you're a fool. And each time that you make decisions based upon your fear, you cut yourself off from a life that God has for you. Could you imagine if the person that shared the gospel with you stopped short of you because they were afraid? So we are in this place right now. Each of us are sitting in this church in 2025 because so long ago, people were bold with their faith and were unafraid. They said that they were unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto the salvation of man. And because they laid fear down, all of us can now experience the benefit of knowing Jesus. Your fear will only cause you to stop movement. It's not self-protection. It's not keeping you safer. It's just causing your life to be unfruitful. There's a parable of the talents where this master has these three servants, and he gives them all a measure of gold, and he tells them to steward what he has given them. We pick this up in Matthew 25, verse 24. Two of the servants double what they were given, and the last took what he was given and buried it to the ground. The Bible says this: then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. And the master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. God has given each of you a measure of faith, a measure of talent, a measure of wisdom. And the responsibility of stewards of the things of God is not to manage towards sameness. Your responsibility as a recipient of the mercies of God is actually to double it. Multiplication, not subtraction, not addition. Multiplication is the mandate of stewardship in your life. So God has given you a little bit of drive. You need to double it. God has given you a little bit of ambition. You need to double it. God has given you a little bit of money. It's your responsibility to double it and then return it back to him. God gave you a measure of faith and in salvation. The way that you double it is you share your faith. You know what? God gave faith and put into your heart. One of my responsibilities that I know is on my life is to present to the Lord a family that follows Jesus. I'm going to double the faith in my life. I'm not going to be the last pastor in my family. I'm not going to be the last person to follow Jesus in my family. I will not let the grace of God stop short of me because I was afraid. I'm going to double it, and I'm going to put it into practice and see God do something amazing in my life. That's the call of God in your life as well, too. It's to maximize, to multiply what he's put in your hand. And you will never do it if you're afraid. And so you've got to lay fear on the altar. You'll never start that business if you're afraid. You'll never lead that small group if you're afraid. You'll never propose to her if you're afraid. If you're afraid of what could happen or what might happen, you will never do what God is calling you to do. I love this. This is how I remember and remind myself to lay fear down on the altar. Joshua 1:9 says this, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." If you want to lay fear on the altar, remind yourself that God has gone with you. The Bible says that God is our front guard and our rear guard. That doesn't just mean that God's got your back. That means he's got your front too. And whatever uncertainty, whatever it is that you're uneasy with, whatever future seems unclear that you're walking into, guess who's already there? Jesus. And he's waiting on you to take a step. He's calling you forth to himself. And when you step out in faith and you step out into the unknown, he meets you there. Just like he met Peter out on the water. When things seem rocky and unsure, God invites you into uncertain and unclear places because he's with you wherever you go. Come on, can you say amen? Somebody say it takes faith to follow. It takes faith to follow. The second thing you got to lay down is your pride. Ooh, here we go. Buckle up, y'all. You got to lay your pride down. You have got to lay your pride down. Some of y'all are already thinking, how much does firewood cost? Because I've got some things to bring to the altar. You need to lay down your pride. Your pride will be the barrier that keeps God from using you greatly. Could you imagine that you can get in your own way of God using you because of your pride? The Bible tells us that God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. It's like he stiff arms the proud. He keeps you away from him if you can't live a life of humility. You've got to lay your pride down. And some of you are thinking, well, I'm not like, I don't puff up my chest and I don't stick up my chin. I'm not that kind of, you know, person who's super prideful. I would define it like this. Pride is the stubborn allegiance to your own preference. The stubborn allegiance to your own preference. It's not the loud Roman candle screaming, my way or the highway. It's the soft, subtle reminder that you keep telling yourself, my ideas are just better. It's not that people misunderstand you. It's not that people got it wrong about you. No, bro, you're prideful. It's not that people heard you wrong. Oh, I'm sorry that you felt that way. This is like, no, you are prideful. And you need to lay your pride down on the altar. You know, I love going to concerts. I love live music, and I love, you know, being able to see bands and artists that I love seeing and taking my kids to that kind of stuff. But I'm always pretty like self-aware when I go to concerts because I'm a kind of a bigger guy. You know, I'm about 6'3", 200-something pounds. And I go to these shows and I love to get into it. I love to stand and sing. And we go to a lot of worship concerts and stuff. And I lift my hands. I'm getting really involved. And I'm always concerned because not only am I like 6'3", but I kind of have a pretty big head. You know, it doesn't look like it because it kind of matches my big old body. But I wore like a 7 3/4 fitted baseball hat, and then with my hair, I just kind of ripped the back of the hat open and just put the hat on top because it does not close around my large head. And so I'm always feeling pretty bad for whoever's behind me, because whoever's behind me, there's a good chance they're much smaller than me. And the whole show, there's people who are kind of doing this. They can't see past my head, past my body. I'm just a big wall that's in their way. And so every so often, because I want to be self-aware, you know, I might sit down or step to the side so whoever's behind me can enjoy the show as well too. You know, your pride is like that. Is that your life has gotten so big and so wide that you are blocking the view from behind you, that people can't see past you, that your decision is always the right decision and no one can see the path forward, that it's your way or the highway, or your idea is better, and you've allowed your head and your life to be so inflated that the people who are behind you have no vision, that the people that are behind you can't see forward. And if you can just have the perspective of saying, there's people behind me. Let me just move to the side a little bit. Let me just allow someone else to get some vision. Let me lower myself so that I might be able to humble myself and create opportunity for those to come behind me. Lower yourself. You know, that's what humility is. It's lowering yourself. It's lowering yourself. You know, I got the chance to visit Israel years ago. And there's this amazing site called the Church of the Nativity. And once it's safe to travel again, and if you ever have the opportunity, I encourage you to do a pilgrimage to Israel and see Jerusalem and all these holy sites. The Bible will go from black and white to full color when you visit there. And there's this place called the Church of the Nativity. And if you can get past, you know, all the accoutrements and the design and the it's a little much how it's decorated in there. But if you can kind of get past that, you'll enter into a place that scholars believe that is the location of the birthplace of Christ. And you'll walk into this room where I honestly had one of the most spiritual experiences of my life, in the place where my Savior was born. But to enter into that space, there's a door called the Door of Humility. And it's literally this door that starts around here. And to be able to access the space, you have to lower yourself to get into the Church of the Nativity, reminding us that if you want access to the rooms that the Lord wants you to be in, if you want access to the presence of God, if you want to live the life of faith that God has for you, you have to lower yourself. Humble yourself. I pray that you consistently walk through the door of humility. That you walk through the door of humility in your home. That you walk through the door of humility in your marriage. That you walk through the door of humility at your job. That you walk through the door of humility in your ministry serving area. That you lower yourself and say, I will not stand tall in the face, in the presence of God. I will not stand tall in front of people that I am serving. I will lower myself like Christ lowered himself. Didn't consider equality with God to be a thing to be grasped. But he humbled himself. Even humbled himself to the cross for us. The gateway into the things of God, into a life of greater faith, is through the door of humility. And you've got to lay your pride on the altar. I feel like the best way for me to lay my pride on the altar, I find it like this in Proverbs 29, verse 23. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honors. Isn't that crazy? That as you lower yourself, God raises you up. As you decrease, God increases you. This is how I remember to put my pride on the altar, is I constantly tell myself it's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about me. I just encourage somebody to say that to yourself right now. It's not about me. It's not about me. You know, I worked really hard to prepare this message for you guys. I want to make sure that, like, I honor your time and Pastor Craig is satisfied with what I bring. And so I work really hard, but it's not about me. I'm a servant. It's not about me. Your business, man, you built that thing from the ground up, blood, sweat, and tears. You put so much effort into it. It's not about you. You're a servant. You're there to serve a community, a customer, a client, to bring a good or a service to their life that makes their life better. It's not about you. For the students in the room, you're putting in the time to study. You're writing that paper. Yeah, you're getting those grades, but it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about learning just enough that you can do something with your life to be a benefit to someone else. It's not about me. It's not about me. And if you can consistently say that, you will lay your pride on the altar and you will experience a life of faith. You know, the hesitation that I have often to say it's not about me is when I lay things down and I let people see past me and step forward, what if they fail? What if that employee that I put in charge so I can go out of town drops the ball? What if I hand the keys to my teenager and they crash the car? That is faith. That is faith. To believe that God will cover the gap of what you can't do. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. I'm hoping for this. I'm hoping that it will happen. But it's the evidence of things not seen. I haven't seen it yet, but I believe it like it has. That's what it takes to put your pride on the altar, because it takes faith to follow. It takes faith to follow. And if you're going to have faith to follow, you're going to have to lay down your fear, lay down your pride, but you're also going to have to lay down your will. You're going to have to lay down your will. The greatest revelation that you can ever make in your life is that your life is not your own. Your life is not your own. I want everybody to do something with me real quick. Just really fast. Everybody take a big, deep breath in and exhale. Do that again. Inhale and exhale. You know the cool thing about that? You didn't buy that. You didn't earn that. You didn't deserve it. But that breath that you just took in was the goodness of God. And it was given to you at a price. And it was paid for with the precious blood of Jesus shed on Calvary so that you can have life and life to the full, like John 10:10 says. That you can have a life that's abundant, that's flowing, that's filled with the grace and the goodness of God. You didn't pay for it. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It was a gift given to you. And once you can kind of just let it click in your mind that my life is not my own and therefore it must belong to somebody, I must surrender myself fully to the one who it belongs to. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own, say it with me, possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. We belong to God. We're his. Every breath I breathe in is goodness, and so let every breath I breathe out be his praise, be his glory. I will let my life testify to the goodness of God, to the glory of God, and everything that I do, whether I eat, I drink, or I sleep, let it be unto the glory of God. Your life is not your own. Your life is not your own. This is the beautiful revelation of this story in Genesis 22, is that God sees that Abraham loves the Lord more than anything else. And the Bible says that there was a ram caught in the bush, and he used that ram in place for the sacrifice. We don't know if Abraham knew that God was going to cause him to go all the way through with it. We don't know if Abraham knew that God was going to provide another sacrifice. But God stopped short of sacrificing Isaac because he saw the heart of Abraham. My prayer for you is that God won't let you stop short. That you would go through with it. That you would sacrifice all the way through your pride. That you would let God sacrifice your fear. That you would sacrifice your will on the altar, and that God won't stop short. That you will lay that fear down, because it's doing nothing but causing you to stop serving and stop seeking and stop pursuing God. That you would lay that pride down, because it's blocking you from experiencing God using you in a mighty way, and it's stopping people from behind you going after Jesus. And that you would lay your life down. That you wouldn't stop short of sacrificing your will, because your whole life, every breath that you take, every step that you take, every place that you go, it is a gift of God. And it belongs to Him. And I close with this. Romans 12:1 says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Come on, do you receive God's word today? Amen. Hey, why don't we pray? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around but me. I just want to take a minute just to pray over you and speak over you. God, I thank you for this moment that your word has gone forth. God, would you give us the courage to walk those things up the mountain? Because you have great things in store for us. You have places you want to take us, things that you want to experience, us to experience. Father, you have a generation ahead of us, God. You have multitudes that you want to multiply through us, Father God. And so would we have the courage to lay those things that we love down on the altar so we can pick up what we love more, which is you, your presence, your name, and your word. And Father, I pray for every person that's been holding on to that thing. God, would you give them a grace to let it go today? If you're here in this room today, nobody looking around but me, and you would say, Birch, I have never trusted Christ as my Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Here's the beautiful thing about this story in Genesis, is that it mirrors what God himself did with his own son, Jesus, on Calvary. God stopped the knife short for Isaac, but he did not stop the knife short for his own son, Jesus, the only son whom he loved. He allowed him to live a perfect life here on this earth, 33 years without sin, and he took upon himself our sin and our shame upon a cross. He died, but didn't just stay dead. He rose 3 days later from the cross, proving that he was who he said that he was, the Lamb of God here to take away the sin of all the earth. And if you call upon the name of Jesus, you will be saved today. You don't have to hope, wish, speculate. You can know for sure that heaven is your home, and you can have a better life starting right now. And that's you today. I want to encourage you to put your faith in Jesus. Now, you may have grown up in church, or you went to a Christian school, and you feel like, hey, I've kind of been near or adjacent to church and Jesus for a long time, but I've never trusted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I've never made the willful decision to trust in Christ. Today's your day. Now, I want to lead you in a prayer. It is not the prayer that saves you. It's your heart connecting to the heart of God. So if that's you today, I want to lead you in this prayer. And why don't we do this crossroads? Everybody prays this together so no one prays alone at this church. Say this. Say, Jesus, I need you. I know that I'm a sinner, and I believe that you are the Savior. I ask that you come into my life. Forgive me of my sins and give me a brand new start. And with your help, I will live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, put your hands together. Everybody made that decision today.